This morning I'm going to go to the book of 1 Corinthians, epistle of Paul to the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthian church, and go to the second chapter of that epistle. So I'll get a couple of verses from the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. And of course, it does, as you know, in the second verse, it says, as he writes, it begins this letter, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, and then continues to broaden that audience, but he wrote it to the church at Corinth. So in the second chapter of that letter, Paul says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I want to get more into the first several verses of this chapter here, but the thought comes to my mind that the Apostle Paul had to concentrate and determine that he would not know anything among them except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That song, and I'm not sure who selected it, Draw Me Nearer, Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Speaking of the crucifixion there, draw me near. And it's God that must do that. Paul needed to put himself out of the way. And he was determined not to know anything among them. And remember, he begins, when I came to you. When I came to you. He's writing a letter to them now. And they had a bunch of problems. They had a lot of problems. There were divisions. There were those that were coveting their, what they would say were their spiritual gifts. And they had a morality problem there. And so there were many problems that church at Corinth had, and that they needed to withstand there. But so in seeing this and his determination, and yet he had not forgotten everything he learned under according to the Jewish law. He still knew that. He still knew all that. But he had to determine when he came unto them that he would know nothing other than to focus on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Right there, then, the first couple of verses is a good lesson to ministers today, that all the other things, just throw them aside. You concentrate on that. And it's the power of God. It's not His enticing words, because He didn't have any. He tells us right there that He didn't. Now, if we jump back to Acts, the 18th chapter, Acts chapter 18, this is when he's talking about, right here. We have documentation of when he was at Corinth there. And so when he writes this letter and said, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, and so forth. And again, we'll go back over there in a moment. But he, in this 18th chapter of Acts, it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. So there's his route. Now, it helps me, as I've said before, I like to see the lay of the land. I like to see the situation, the speaker, the audience. What's the reason for the words and so forth. He just came from Athens to Corinth. That's only about 50 miles. That's only about 50 miles from Athens to Corinth. And Corinth was a city. It was on an isthmus there, had a couple of different major ports right there, a major travel route through there. And so there's a big, bustling city. It had already been destroyed by a Roman general and then built back up pretty quickly. And now it reached that status again. But the city itself had a morality problem. They had power problems, and then in the church, then the divisions and so forth. And as Brother Ronnie was praying, and he mentioned the world and how I think he used the word scary and horrible and so forth. It's the same way right here. When Paul went to preach to them, that's what met him. And I said, it's only 50 miles from Athens. It's all Corinth is 50 miles from Athens. And we see in the 17th chapter that in the 16th verse, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. 50 miles isn't that far. We drive from Houston down to Galveston. That's 50 miles. That's not far. All right. Sometimes it took a long time because everybody else is doing it too on the freeway. But it's not far. This is Corinth. It's not far from Athens, this city of idolatry and this terrible situation there. So he came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came, and so then Paul came unto them. So that's why they were there. They left Italy. They left Rome because Claudius threw the Jews out, and so they were scattered. Because he was of the same craft, he abode with them. So he had the same secular job or skill, craft, as Aquila and Priscilla, and wrought. So he worked. For by their occupation, they were tent makers. So they made tents is what they did. So he came and he worked. Now in between then, this working... Or maybe in between where, because it says then that he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And remember, in Corinth, it's just, as far as I know, I typically, or maybe always, preach to what would be called Christians. You believe in Jesus Christ and all, but he had Jews, Greeks, and Romans. This is where Paul went in there and established a church. But he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. So between these Sabbaths then, he was a tent maker. That's what he did. That was his job. Now the next verse, this verse 5, and I don't want to spend just through every verse, a lot of time here, but it says, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, so they came, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Well, the letter that he's writing, first epistle, first word I just read, he was determined to know nothing among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so he was, when Silas and Timotheus were come, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. When I read through this, myself personally, I go, wait a minute. Let me go back up to the fourth verse. It says there, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and Greeks. He was already reasoning with him. He's talking to him. This is a little bit more specific. He was guided within his spirit itself, pressed in the spirit, and testified to the Jews more specifically that Jesus was Christ. This is what was pressed upon him, I believe. We better follow that as well. If I'd had all this on my mind this morning and then it was just wiped away, certainly I wouldn't speak on it. But and also, if I still had this on my mind but felt a strong unction to go somewhere else, speak on something else, whether it's something I saw, thought, was guided through the Lord, well, then I need to do that. But so he testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. So he's specifically telling them this. And this church here, and the synagogues that he went to, he always went to synagogues first. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." They wouldn't have any, they didn't want anything to do with his subject matter that Jesus was Christ. And they wanted him, as so often, they wanted him out of there. Just go. And these were the Jews, and they were here listening to Paul as he reasoned with them. "I will go unto the Gentiles." Paul did what he was told to do by God. So did the other apostles. They went to the Jews first. They went there first. And then we see the word of God, the gospel spreading. But now then, then was it a waste of his time to reason with the Jews in the synagogue? No, especially if God willed that he be there and do this here. But then it says, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." Of course, there's a church here. There's a church here at Corinth. And the chief ruler, I can't help but think here and back in Jerusalem and other places, the rulers of the synagogues. I think of Jairus, who came to Jesus to heal his daughter. He was a ruler among the Jews. And so many of them did. In other places, many of the Jews believed and so forth. So this eighth verse, that's an encouragement, certainly, to Paul. He's trying to preach. Preachers need encouragement. And outwardly, you know, we see things that's encouraging. People speak things verbally. We hear things that are encouraging. Certainly have a lot that's discouraging. We do. But I try to think of these times and so many countless others in here where God's ministering servants had the things they dealt with, and contrast that with me. And it's so minute. Mine are so minute. And when I start wallowing around in self-pity and so forth, because it is not bad. It is good. I see so much good in my life around me, and you all are such a great part of that. But in addition to that, in the ninth verse, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision." So the Lord spake to Paul in the night by a vision. This is a scripture that I will never, if someone comes up and said, "I see visions every night," and this and that, not to just scoff at that and all. It's scriptural that this happens. If I've had one, I don't remember it. I never had one. Maybe I have. I don't know. "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision." He says to Paul, "Be not afraid." There's that fear not. Be not afraid. I remember I had to tack that last part on that I preached several weeks ago. Only believe. Only believe. Be not afraid. Only believe. "For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city." Now, literally here then, when Christ tells Paul, "No man shall set on thee to hurt thee." He's talking about here in Corinth. We know that up in Asia, men set upon him to hurt him. They did. And all. But here, And I would think, okay, if God told me that, that's a sure thing. God does not say anything or promise anything that He does not come to pass. And so He tells Paul that. Maybe Paul, verse 8 and then 8a and 8b and then 9a and so on. No, I don't know what between. I don't know what Paul was thinking. Was he fearful that someone was going to hurt him? They had already blasphemed and opposed themselves. I think of the word tumult comes in here to me. But he apparently needed this. But then he says, he gives a reason for it. Isn't God gracious that so many times here and in our lives, He gives a reason for something? We may see something happening in our lives. I think, well, I wonder why. Why is that? We don't put blame on God for anything. Why did God do that? Or why did He allow this to happen? So forth and everything. And sometimes He will show us the reasons for that. I always go back to Hezekiah. He gave him a sign, and so many others. But he says, "Why? For I have much people in this city." Paul, you've got a job to do here. No one's going to hurt you physically or otherwise. He says, "I am with thee. Be not afraid." And he says, "And hold not thy peace. Hold not thy peace." Paul, you say what you need to say here. Saying that Jesus is the Christ. That's your message. You say it. You say it there. Trying to skip over some of this and get back to 1 Corinthians. Let me skip to the 18th verse of this 18th chapter of Acts. Skip over a whole bunch of stuff there, an event. But anyway, 18th verse, it says, "And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence to Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow." I don't want to get into any of this vow. He shaved his head and so forth. But he tarried there yet a good while. And it did say, I skipped over, it said he stayed here a year and a half. He was there in Corinth for a year and a half. So he did what God told him, what Jesus Christ told him to do. He stayed there. Maybe he was thinking about leaving. It sounds like that could have been it there. He said, no one's going to hurt thee. I have much people in this city. Hold not thy peace. Don't be afraid. And I'll just stay here and do it. He stayed a year, year and a half. Then he took his leave, and he sailed to Syria. And now this Cenchrea right there, it mentions that. This place is only mentioned twice, once here and once in Romans, I think, chapter 16, Cenchrea. That's one of those ports. That's the western, I can't remember now which side, doesn't matter, east or west, two ports there around Corinth. It was only about 5 miles from Corinth. Now, Romans 16 and 1 says that there's a church there in Cenchrea, in this port city. I mean, you know, it's funny, and I know, I'm sure everyone else does this, where you hear something like that, and being born, living in Houston from 1960 till 1999 is when I lived there and all. I have deep memories of that place, of course, not all good as a city itself, but anyway, but I would think, I saw this and I thought, well, closer than I'm reading here, if it was 5 miles from Corinth. So there was a church at Corinth. There's a church in this port city 5 miles away. And I thought of in Houston, there was a church in Houston, more than one. There was one in Baytown, one in Texas City. And all there's churches right there around that metropolitan area. And I picture this. You picture, and I tell you what, if it helps you to drill these events that God put here, number one, try not to get scattered, but why am I bringing up Sincrea? And I can move over that. Certainly I could. Then you might say, well, why did God even mention it in His Word? It's there. I don't know. That's not for me to know. But you bring out these things, if nothing else, to show you where Paul was going and what the things that he suffered, the things he went through. And the whole time, even at this point when it says Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, still at this point, he's determined to know nothing other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. With all this stuff swirling about him fearful that someone's going to lay their hands on him and so forth, and then these Jews that will have nothing, they blasphemed and opposed themselves. They didn't like what he said and all. This is what he's having to preach in the environment there. I come here, I hear you sing songs of Zion, and we have sweet fellowship, and we have blessed prayers, and then this is the environment that I preach in. I know there's things out in the world. I like the separation, though, that Brother Ronnie placed in his prayer on the church from the world. It's in it. We know that. I haven't had to suffer. I'll be 64 this month. September's a good month, isn't it, Aletha, for birthdays? Anyway, there's several of us. I have not near suffered like Paul did. I brought that up before, but let's remember. And then lay Paul aside for a moment. Jesus Christ, that what he suffered. Just look at his physical documented torture here on earth. That's bad enough. But then, as he's at the crucifixion, hanging there on the cross, certainly you think of the physical aspect of that, of the crucifixion and what he endured, knowing, because there's great documentation on that method of death, of torture and death, and the method of dying itself and so forth, because Romans did that all the time. Jesus wasn't the first nor the last to be crucified. But he was the Son of the living God, and his crucifixion during that, saved us from our sins. He came what he said he would do. Paul was determined to do what he told the Lord when he first asked the Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ, Lord, what would you have me to do? And he's doing it here. This is the kind of dedication and devotion that I need to have. I won't even say that we need to have. I need to have that because I need to worry about myself. All I have to worry about is going to this association next weekend, and all the services and everything are outside under a tent in September in Arkansas. It's going to be hot. That's all I have to suffer for a little while. I mean, preachers are using their ties for sweat rags and all. That's nothing. If the Lord's there, it's going to go by that quick. And we'll all receive a blessing from it and have good fellowship. But on top of everything, God will be glorified in it. His name will be lifted up. We will proclaim His majesty, and we will dwell upon His crucifixion and then His resurrection. That's one of the problems I didn't mention about the Corinthian church. They had a problem with the resurrection. Problems with that. The list just keeps going on with that. Now, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you... So now you know this is where he was. He was in Corinth. When I came to you, he came not with excellency of speech or wisdom. He's removing everything. It's not me, he's saying. It's all about God. Draw me nearer to the cross where thou hast died. Points to his crucifixion. So he said, when I came to you, And if we leave out that middle, when I came to you declaring unto you the testimony of God, that's what he did. That's what Luke said over in Acts in the 18th chapter. He testified that Jesus is the Christ. That's his subject matter. I'd love to hear the rest of the speakings, his reasonings in the synagogue. Wouldn't you love to hear that? They're not documented. We don't know. We don't know. Then he says, here's this statement then, second verse. For I determine not to know. And for him to determine not to know anything among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified, he couldn't do that on his own. He came in weakness. So he determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. It was a conscious decision. Then he says, here's that phrase in the third verse. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now, they're aware of this. He's not in this letter back to the church at Corinth. He's not telling these people in this church anything new. I mean, they were with him for a year and a half. I mean, you know someone's personality, and even when they're, you know, you watch him and all, it's like, yeah, he was trembling. He was, and I know he had a physical ailment, and he had physical, he suffered physical ailments and so forth as well. But he says in weakness, and then he says in fear. So what I said about that verse that Jesus was telling him, fear not and all, and no man's going to lay hands on you or anything. He was fearful. So I said that they knew him there, but if I can get to 2 Corinthians the 10th chapter. The 10th verse. This is in the second letter. I'm not going to get into this. Just want to grab this one thing in relation to that third verse in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. His weakness and trembling and so forth. In the 10th verse of the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians, it says, Paul says in the 9th verse, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. Then it says, in the 10th verse, it says, for his letters, say they. So Paul's wording something that someone else says about him. Gossip, whatever it is. They say, he says, for his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful. But his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. That's Paul. When he was with them, that was him. And yet they see the difference in his letters, and he's got a bunch in the New Testament letters. His letters are powerful and weighty, heavy, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. So he knows that, and he's heard what they've said. They say this about him. There's the contrast. I always thought, this is something else, I tell you, so many of these, these thoughts that I had when I was just a kid, I'd hear preachers preaching on Saul of Tarsus and what all he did to the church and persecution and so forth, and I would picture him as this great, mighty man. He's taking and putting in chains and killing those that are following Jesus and so forth, and all, physically and all. I mean, he was obviously younger then and all, but I tell you what, he had a crowd working for him, putting these guys in chains and all. He's in charge and all, his physical appearance and all, it was not overbearing, and did not stand out. And here especially, but then he came in fear and trembling. I believe he had put aside all of that he had done before in persecuting the church. Now he's preaching to the church. He's establishing churches just as we do today. He was fearful because he knew the importance of this. And because I have much people here. He knew that. So, So I was when I was and was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Back to the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. And he says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. We hear that so much quoted by Primitive Baptist preachers and others, and obviously not just them. But and let me make this point as I continue to move forward. But it doesn't say in the second verse, if you're following along, "For I determined not to preach anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." He didn't say that. He said no. He didn't want to know, focus, or concentrate on anything other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But then, in the fourth verse, he says, he tells them, and again, he's telling them nothing new that they didn't already know, I believe, "and my speech and my preaching," both his speech and his preaching, "were not with enticing words of man's wisdom." So even when he was just speaking, not preaching, that came through. That came through. Even in his life, when he spoke to people, "Would that I could speak to someone and that this would be, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power," the power of God to see someone in their speech and certainly in their preaching demonstrate the Spirit of God and the power of God to show that. But that's the part yes, he has to set aside, because he should have, I don't know, how many times did the Apostle Paul have to bite his tongue? "This person, this Jew here is trying to tell me all about the law and the law service, and look who you're talking to. I know this stuff. You don't need to tell me anything." But he put that aside, and his speech and his preaching were in demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God that came through. He relied on that, but he determined to know nothing more than that. So within that, he says it was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. It was the power of God, demonstration of the Spirit. Now, in just one page over here in the first chapter, real quickly, 18th verse, first chapter. "For the preaching of the cross," which is what he was doing when he was there, preaching the cross, crucifixion. That's what he's doing. "Preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." If you're not saved, if you're not, you don't have eternal life, if you're perishing, it will do no good. It's foolishness. It's all there is to it. Won't help. We can preach till we're blue in the face. Won't help. But, I'm glad that's there. "But unto us which are saved," past tense, they're already saved, "it is the power of God." So the preaching of the cross, it is the power of God to those of, let me make sure here, unto us who are saved. He included himself in that. And when he did, when he wrote those words to the Corinthians there and said, "Unto us which are saved, it is the power of God," he still knew at that moment what he had done to the church, to the bride of Jesus Christ, persecuted her, made her suffer, and so forth. But he knows he's saved. He just said it. Those of us who are saved, the preaching has a salvation, and it's not foolishness. It shows the power of God. 21st verse, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." So the world by wisdom, it wasn't by wisdom that they knew God. "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." You know who believes. Those who that believe Jesus is the Christ are born of God. There's something. Brother Tony this morning said, I try when I ask Brother Ward a question to make it real simple. And he didn't finish and said, so he can understand. But I know that's what he meant. But we have simplicity in here. It lays it out simply here. But it shows the power of a demonstration of the Spirit. That's That's why when someone is blessed to preach God's glorious gospel, then that we all know, you all know, that it's not of that man. You know the messenger. We're no better than Paul was. This weakness and trembling and not with wisdom or enticing words. There's no use in trying to gather all those enticing words together, throw them in a bucket, bring them to church, and walk up in this pulpit with it, because I need to rely on the power of God with that. Then you'll be blessed. Otherwise, you won't. If it's just me, the words I have, not a thing in it. Not a thing in it. Then he says, finishes this up, and I'll close. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's the way your faith stands, not in the wisdom of men, the power of God. That in itself, that fifth verse should keep us from any whatsoever preacher worship. If you don't know what that is. Preachers have been guilty of that, the recipients of that. I believe there have been some ministers that have suffered because of that. Well, how can someone suffer if just someone really likes their preaching so much? Well, he will not share his glory with no one. God will not. And also, I believe that's happened, and we need not do that. I know you don't have a problem with that in this church. Preacher worship. I know that, so I'm thankful. I don't have to fear that. Jesus doesn't have to tell me, fear not about that. I don't fear that at all. That you see, that we realize as we come to in this church, that you see the demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God in what He is doing in this church. It has to be. There is no other explanation for that other than God being in it, God present with us in spirit. That it's not one of us. But I tell you what, as the church, even that church at Corinth, and I think about, you know, the church at Laodicea and Ephesus, all the problems that these churches had, God still loved those churches. Jesus sent letters to the messengers of those churches. He loved them. So they're defective, they're faulty, and so forth. But they're born again children of God that are saved, and they come to witness the power, the salvation of the Lord God Almighty. May God bless and keep is my prayer.